he had a great day, and it just utterly amazed me that Dan McGinnis is the same man. How in the world is it possible to eat like that and remain that thin? You folks are feeding us. I mean, it's beyond measure. It's more than just being fortunate enough to have our cup full. It's a trough full. Man, we're getting a lot to eat. I want you to know that the graphics itself I got for this sermon, most of the graphics I got from a friend, a gospel preacher down in Tennessee, and he said he got the graphics themselves from somebody else, and when I showed him the sermon, the material I wrote, he said, "Well, just make sure you don't give me credit for your material." And he didn't say that positive. It's like, don't blame that on me. I'm going to be talking this evening. You can say, lay aside every weight, which that's so easily beset us, but it's really a discussion of materialism, or worldliness. A couple of weeks ago, I baptized a young Catholic boy. He's 20 years old. We've been studying together for some time, and I told you how we had some attractive college girls in the church there at Evansville. And I'll tell you what, it really works having pretty girls to get boys to come to services, doesn't it? We're getting more young people coming in. Those young ladies, all they have to do is ask, and guys are coming. So very few services. We don't have in our crowd those who are not members of the body of Christ. This is a rather timid. I found out he was a student at U of E, and he's getting a degree in three or four things, so I knew before I ever talked with him that he was going to be smarter than I am. I said, he wanted to study together, and I said, I'm just absolutely thrilled to study with you. But I said, I want to make it clear from the onset that I'm not going to be trying to match wits with you. I'm going to be presenting some simple truths to you that you can figure out yourself if you just open the Bible. Not going to be anything. There's not going to be anything that I'm going to have to say that's going to amaze you. You're just going to be amazed if you didn't figure it out yourself before now. I wonder why you had to talk to me. I said, I'm going to promise you something. I'm going to like you just as well when we're done as right now. I'm going to pray for you. As a matter of fact, if we're going to study together, I'm going to pray for you every day. He'd already told me he was a prayerful person, and I said, and you pray for me. You study, and I'll study. We'll listen to each other. And when it's all said and done, if you don't accept me and what I say, I don't have too much to do with whether you make it in heaven, whether you're obedient to me. But if what I have to teach comes from the Lord and you're disobedient to the Lord, it'll have some very severe consequences. You see, I believe that the problem that exists, and yesterday I was, of course, I preached on judging, or the lack thereof, and I preached on instrumental music. And I think that behind all of these things is an attitude toward scriptures which has been affected, and I think infected, by the way we look at the world, what the world means to us. And if this world is the focus of your attention, if it is where your heart is, I'm guaranteeing you, you're going to look at the scriptures in a different way. The light that you see upon the scriptures, as you examine the scriptures, is going to be different than the light I see. Your conclusions are going to be different than my conclusions. So I'm going to tell you, and I said, you can mark this down right now, and I'll remind you every time we study. You're not going to be my enemy. You're not going to offend me if you disagree with me, and if you get mad and call me something, that's all right. I'll still pray for you. We'll still study together. I was amazed that it didn't really, it didn't take all that long for him to come around and to accept the Lord and to be baptized. But I think as we look and we think about what I'm going to be showing you this evening, I want you to see how this affects, and this sermon has every bit as much and maybe more to do with brethren than it does with those who are not Christians. I've used it as a kind of a starter lesson, this type of thing, on, and most of these points, as a matter of fact, on teaching people before I ever get into authority and Old Testament examples of authority and the like, to show that I believe that there is a God, and that there is a heaven, and that there is a hell. And I make my decisions based upon that belief. I have to admit that I became a Christian much more out of fear than out of love. And I think people who are worldly minded to the point that they're not thinking about heaven and hell, there's not enough fear in their lives for them to oftentimes make very wise decisions when it comes to the Scriptures. Hebrews 12, verse 1, since we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, those great men and women of old, including the apostles and prophets, have died and gone on, no longer on this earth. The faithful of years gone by, as well, I might add, as well as people who are living today. You know, it may not be specifically what the verse is talking about, but I care about what godly people and good people say and think today. For me to say I don't care what you say or what you think, that wouldn't be true at all. And especially people that in my mind, in my heart, and in my mind are godly. I care a great deal about what they say. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. In the context, I happen to believe that it's probably talking about faith or the absence thereof. And let us run with patience. Sometimes translated endurance. Patient endurance. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us run with patience. Now, lay aside the weight. What is a weight? A weight, of course, if you're going to run a race, lay aside the weight so you can run fast. Lay aside. Put it aside. Weight is a hindrance. It's a hindrance. It's hard. It's hard to run when you have a weight. Of course, you know that. You're in track and field. And this is going to amaze Josh because he looks up here at this poor old fat body. Y'all made fun of Clinton Thompson already talking about how old and gray I am. And it's true. I'm closer to the end now than I am to the beginning, that's for sure. But there was a day I actually took fourth in state in the 440-yard dash, now called the 400 meter. I took fourth in the state of Illinois in the quarter-mile run. I was pretty fast. And I knew when it was time for state, you didn't want to have any extra weight, and I was thin. I managed to take off a few more pounds. It was important not to have extra weight because a person can just go a little further, a little faster without that extra weight. Now, what does that have to do with unfaithfulness or trying to carry sin with us? Well, you figure it out. There are a lot of people today that are so weighted down with sin that no part of their life is happy. They're miserable. They do not have a good married life. They don't get along with their children. The children don't get along with the parents. They don't enjoy work. They don't do anything. I'll tell you what. One thing is fun about being with Dan McKibben. If you didn't know him, you'd think he was out of his mind. That man loves everything he does. He has stuff. You know he does. Don't your brother here know that Dan McKibben loves what he's doing? He has a good time with anything and everything. Let me tell you something. I've learned. It is a lot easier to be happy when you lay the sins aside. When you're walking in the light of God's Word and you're following the Lord, it's a lot easier to be happy. Put the weight aside. You know, when it comes to weight, it's not always things that are in and of themselves. Oh, they're terrible, awful. Let's just shut up. Well, who can stand that? That's not always the way it is. It's not always something that's obvious sin. It might even be something that is not even sin in and of itself. A hindrance is not necessarily sin. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 and 12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient or helpful. All things are lawful for me. But he says, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Among things that are lawful, he says, not everything that is lawful, everything that in and of itself is okay, not everything like that is helpful. And some things I need to lay aside because they're going to hurt the cause of Christ. Now, whether it's hurting you or whether it's hurting others within God's kingdom, it's still wrong. Lay those things aside. Not everything that you can say, well, I can do that. There's nothing in the Bible that says that's wrong. There's some things. And I'm afraid that that many people are holding on to too many things that in and of themselves aren't wrong, but they've got a hold of enough of them that it's going to take the boat under. It's just too much weight. It really is. It's too much weight. If your desire is to finish, if you want to make it to the end and be crowned, have the crown of life, and have God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," then there's some weights. There's some decisions to be made in your life, and sometimes you have to give up things that in and of themselves are not sinful. But where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, the Lord said. The key is desire, isn't it? Desire or value? If you value something, if you want something badly enough, if it is something that you think of from the time you wake up in the morning till you go to bed at night, if it's that important to you, now, is there anything that important to you? I remember the first time my wife said yes. She wasn't going to go out on a date with me, but I could come over to her house and she would fix it. It was called a cherry pie. It was actually called a cherry dump. It has nuts on it and everything. I remember that. And she said, "I might even kiss you." I'll tell you what, we had a downpour. It had rained several inches, and she lived her folks, their farm was 60 some miles away from where our farm was, and I tried to go down this road and I ran into water as far as you could see. I backed out of there. I drove another 15, 20 minutes and found another road. I ran into water again, but I wanted that kiss. I'd worked all night. I was tired. I drove for another hour and a half, finally going. You wouldn't believe. You'd think I was nuts to go as far out of my way to finally get around where I could get in for that kiss. I got it. And I got some pictures to show you after a while to prove it. I got it. I wanted it. It was what was in my heart. It was what was in my mind. And I was willing to go all out, tired or not. I was going to get there. I was going to make it. I was going to get there. Let's think about that. Let's look a little further. It's all things. Not necessary. Something is terribly wrong and sinful that ought to be laid aside. Then you're talking about success. For instance, are we talking about being successful in the eyes of God? Well, God looks at me and He's pleased with my life. I am indeed walking in the light and I have a relationship with Him because of that. Is God pleased with me? Or am I seeking the pleasure of men? Well, how about you? Who are you really trying to please? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that no man can serve two masters. You know, he said either he will hate the one and love the other, hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon, which is Aramaic for riches. You can't serve God and things, even good things. God must come first. God has to be first. John 5 and verse 44 said, Jesus said, "But how can you believe who receive honor from another, and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" You're seeking honor. You want the praise of men. I want to please God. Danny mentioned that, and it's true. I believe it's true. He said my preaching style, my ways are it's a little different. Now, as I get old, for some reason, as I get old, my ways, even older brethren seem to kind of like it. But I've really just been me all along and all I've wanted to do. I learned, you know, many years ago as a Methodist, and even though I told you I was very sincere, I learned then that if you were going to please God, you may have to make a lot of people mad. I wouldn't have been making that trip around that water to kiss my wife. I'd have been married to a Methodist preacher's daughter. And still be a Methodist and probably be a preacher. If I hadn't believed from the time I was very small, I wasn't raised in the church, but I'll tell you what, when I was this high, I remember believing the Bible was the Word of God. I really believe it. This is God's book. And people who are worldly don't look at it. Even within the church, they don't look at this as if it's God's Word. They have a different outlook on it. You can be looking at the same words, they speak a different language. Because they're looking at this world. And their glasses, their vision, it's tainted. Think about that. In John 12, beginning in verse 42, I love this passage. I've definitely used this passage with every person who doesn't go to any church or denominational person. Anyone that I've ever taught and ended up baptizing into Christ, I've used this passage. Jesus said, nevertheless, even among the rulers, or God said, and John said, nevertheless, even among the rulers, John said, many believed in Him. They believed in the Lord. But, because of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they did not confess Him. They did not confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as He was. They didn't confess that this is the Messiah we've been looking for. They wouldn't make that confession because they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of folks that are just honest with me that have said, you know, what you're teaching me makes a lot of sense. But I'm going to get in bad trouble in my church if I accept that. The young lady that I was telling you about yesterday that was baptized recently, whose parents are very, very active in the Baptist church there. Those folks are in everything. They're really good people. As a matter of fact, I've got them to come to service once. I got the husband, her dad came once, and not with the mom, and I finally got the mom to come. I wish they'd come together sometime. But nevertheless, they're very active. It was hard for her after she accepted the Lord and was baptized into Christ. She told me a week or two later, she said, I really could see what I needed to do quite a while back. But I knew it was going to hurt my mom. Isn't that similar to the mentality of those Jesus was talking with when they said they believed, but they wouldn't confess it because to do so, they were going to be put out of their churches, really out of their synagogues. Well, when you talk about worldliness or worldly success being a weight, why is it a weight? Well, because you may have to lose worldly success in order to remain faithful to God. You may have to give up some things, as I said a while ago, that in and of themselves aren't sin. But they can become so if they get between you and God, because in effect, covetousness itself is a form of idol worship, as the Apostle Paul said. You may have to lose worldly success. Very common, very popular verse among the brethren. And if you're visiting today, you're not familiar with this verse in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, the material things that He'd mentioned, shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And you will be familiar if you hang around us, because it's a very good verse and we use it frequently. Put God first. Is God first in your life? Do you love Him more than anything and everything else? Is God really the center of your life? Will you put yourself out for Him? Is that how much you adore Him? My dad, I said, told someone here 2 years, it's 3 years ago, my dad died. And Dad never was baptized in Christ. And I reckon that was the saddest day of my life. And it's still very painful for me. But I want to tell you something. And it's just as true. That my dad did some things. He had some things that were a priority to him. That brethren don't prioritize, and they ought to. I'm back up there in a minute. Let me tell you a little bit something. My dad was working in the oil field. He was a driller. He started drilling. Matter of fact, he started being the driller when he was 18 years old. He started working the oil field when he was 15, and he was the driller, the head man on the site at, by the age of 18. But when I became, I was 14 or 15, and I've got a stepbrother who's the same age I am, within a month or two, and then I've got a full brother that's 11 inch younger. In other words, and then I've got a sister that's a twin to one of those boys, so believe it or not, my parents had 4 16-year-olds the same year. That's it, we're going to quit using cars, we're going back to horse and buggy. But I can remember my dad. I can remember my dad taking a job closer to home where he wouldn't be on the road and away so much because, like I said, my brothers and I started to get into some trouble and he wanted to get closer to home. And then the particular job that he took, he was good with people and it wasn't long until the company wanted him to start representing them. And what they did was they cored. They would take the core sample whenever you're drilling to see if it's a site that's good enough, has a good enough quality or enough volume of oil. And they wanted him to be a part of their marketing team to sell them samples. And almost immediately once he started doing that, they started serving alcoholic beverages. I want you to keep in mind, my dad was not a Christian. He didn't go to any church. I remember Dad coming home one evening and he was you could tell he wasn't happy, and usually when Dad came in he was always happy. And he was kind of down in the dumps, and he had talked to my stepmother and with the kids all listening, and he said, "I'm afraid I'm gonna lose my job." He said, "To keep it, I'm going to have to serve alcohol." And he said, "You know, these boys have started using alcohol a little bit, and I told them no." Now, what kind of an example am I if I serve it and I'm at these drinking parties? He said, "How long do you think my sons are going to listen to me?" Now, you've got to keep in mind, he didn't have a job to go to. We were poor. But he quit. He went back and talked to them. They were forcing him to do it, and he wouldn't do it. You see, he had priorities. He had things that were more important than keeping a job he liked and advancing in the company. And he said, I just won't do that. I can't do that. And he quit. Women are often pressured. This saddens me. It irritates me. And at times it breaks my heart to see how women are pressured by the world standard into doing things that makes them successful. God's priority for the woman is to be a homekeeper, a home manager. Look at this verse. That they admonish the older women, or to teach the young women, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers or keepers at home. There's nothing you can do. And there's some babies in here. We've got some babies because there's been a little bit of crying from time to time. There's nothing you can do that is more important than conducting yourself in a manner that is going to get that baby to heaven. You can't do anything. What job can you have? What could you possibly do that is a more glorious job? What could you do that is more heavenly than that? What is there you can do? There is nothing. There's absolutely nothing at all. A woman should not feel guilty if she's a homemaker. And she's only a homemaker. I really hate it. I'm preaching a sermon, my wife's working. She didn't until I had that surgery and my insurance. I told you, it went up as high as $1,700 a month. And I'm paying $1,500 right now, and the church doesn't pay my insurance. We either have to go without insurance, And so she took a job at one time a few years ago. She actually worked as a principal. And she doesn't like me to ever tell that. She doesn't. She's very humble. She doesn't want that known. But she's working for a little more than minimum wage, but it pays insurance. So I know sometimes you have to work. But don't ever feel guilty. Don't ever let anyone ask you, well, what kind of job do you have, honey? And you're ashamed to say, well, I'm raising these children for the Lord. Don't be ashamed to say that. You're in the best position. If they're working, it's because there's a problem somewhere. You're in the ideal situation. You're where they ought to be if they could get there. Don't ever feel guilty. There is not a job in existence that takes more sacrifice and more compassion and love. I wouldn't say I'm a humble person, but I want to tell you something. I'm a lot more humble than I would be if I didn't have the kind of wife I have. She is a servant. She loves God. Her heart is given to me and to our daughters. She lives for us. I can remember when my oldest daughter at the time was starting first grade at Stanford. And I don't remember her name. It was Bob No. Bob No, the clothing store. His daughter was the teacher. She's a good teacher. She's a nice person. But she came to us and she wanted to test. My oldest daughter's name's Frankie. She wanted to test her because she didn't know her ABCs. And she just was afraid that she didn't want her to fall behind. So she was just ready to put her in a special program to get a little extra help. My wife was a special education director for 13 years. And there's definitely a place for those. But Frankie didn't know her ABCs. If there was a gospel meeting in the country, that's where we were. And this is true. I've got three daughters. All three of them. When they were 2 years old. And I could do it with yours. You're really going to have a slow child for me not to be able to do it. But when they were two, they all knew all the books of the Bible. Now, when they said some of the Old Testament books, like Zechariah or Haggai, they kind of butchered it up a little bit at 2 years old. They knew, you know, phonetically it wasn't real clear, but they knew all the books of all the Bible at 2 years old. If that teacher had said, can you tell me what the books of the Old Testament are? She'd have smiled and rattled them off. You know why she didn't know her ABCs? Because her parents, and we never made the same mistake again with the other two, but her parents really weren't that worried about her learning her ABCs. We wanted her to know the books of the Bible. And her mother worked with them every single morning. Listen, if you're a good mom, your kids may still go to hell. God was the only father that Adam had, and Adam still sinned, didn't he? But what happens at times is, we don't have our priorities in order. We're not looking toward heaven, we're looking at the here and now. And we're not focused on things that are the most important. We've got a nice car, but we'd just like to have a nicer one. Or we've got two, and we'd like to have three, or we'd like to have a motorcycle. Or our home is only 2,500 square feet, and we'd really like to have 4,000. Our kids can only wear name brand clothing almost all the time, and we want them to have five pairs of everything so they can wear them all the time. I'm telling you, the world is messing with us. The devil's behind it all. And we're biting. We're biting. We're taking the hook. She should not feel guilty. Okay, Dan, what did you do with my computer? Yeah. this happened when I was here 4 years ago, and it's only happened one time in 4 years since. We don't have much trouble, but we're going to get it going here. We're going to get it going. We're going to start right there. That's not exactly the right one. All right. Continuing on with this thought. Priority is determined by the time and the effort that you put to a task or to a job. It's determined by the time you put in it. How important is this to you? You can tell how important it is to you. You can tell where your heart is by how much work you're doing in that area. That's right, isn't it? Is that right, Dan? Isn't that true? Isn't that true all the time? If you put love something, you work at it. You work at it. Women are being weighed down and torn apart at the seams trying to be supermoms. And they're pursuing things that are not really their responsibility. I think it's mainly the responsibility and even the problem and even the fault of husbands, because they're wanting too much and they're not willing to praise their wives for and have fewer material things. They're just not leading their families toward heaven. We are at a very dismal position in the history of this country as far as men who are willing to step up to the plate and be leaders and lead their families toward heaven. Now, I've been talking about women. A point or two, I want to get back to everybody. Sometimes we pursue our jobs at the cost of God. We do. We see that happen. Does your job cause you to regularly miss services? Now, I'm not going to make a law where God does it, because I realize to do so puts me in a position that won't be right with God. And I'm not saying that it's always sin to work and to miss services, but I think there's times that if we would work at it, we could find a different job. We're not trying hard enough. Let me ask you this. If you knew, if you consider your family and you're thinking about your sons like my dad was thinking about his sons, and you knew that by putting so much time into your work as you do, and by keeping the job you have, those boys were going to burn in hell. You knew that. Do you think you might consider at least looking around and trying to find another job where you could spend more time with those boys and girls? I had girls, remember? And especially my youngest one is enough like her dad that she is a problem every day. Does your job regularly put you in a position where you find yourself not being able to have your family at worship services? Do your sons, do they look at you? My dad was for a time when I was small with my dog. That's maybe sad, but it's true. Have you ever thought about the fact that maybe you could look around and take a little less and you could give your heart and soul to the Lord and to the kingdom of God and to your sons and daughters? Now, those that know me, I know there's people that work evenings, and I'd be the last one. I'd fight it if someone wanted to withdraw from a brother just because he had an evening job. I'm not making some kind of a law. I'm just telling you that you need to use a little common sense and think about it. If my dad, who wasn't a Christian and died without the Lord, could know that what he did made a difference with his boys, why can't brethren figure it out? Think about it. Is your ox in the pit? Even if it's on the Sabbath day, the Lord was saying, if your ox was in the pit, wouldn't you get it out? Well, you know what I think needs to happen from time to time is that we as brethren need to learn from people of wisdom in the world that seem to be able to put things together in a more, let's just say, maybe sometimes timely, but in a wiser fashion. There may be times when we need to get another ox. If you've got an ox that's in the ditch all the time, it might be time to get you another ox. Maybe you ought to butcher that. Listen, it's important for you right now. I'm going to be honest with you. I look back and I think about the times that I was out. And I was out night after night after night after night without my family. And I think about how I left my wife alone. And in the sight of God, if I was to grade myself on an A, B, C, D, and E, I would just hope that I'd get a C. I'm just thankful because a kid wouldn't have much of a chance if their mother had just been a C parent. Think about what I'm telling you. It comes from the bottom of my heart. Don't get mad at me. I guess if you do, that's all right. Sometimes people do. Most believe that there's going to be a time in the future when they can devote their lives entirely to God. But life is indeed as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You don't have the promise of more time. Put your kids first today. Put your relationship with God first now. Look beyond how many cars or how nice the cars are you have in your garage. Look beyond that. Look to the Lord. The strong desire for people of the world to approve of us and for us to be befriended, to have friends, that's hard to overcome. It's hard to be what we ought to be. But the Scriptures do tell us that the friend of the world, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Put God first. Enjoy the things that we have. Danny was talking about how beautiful the sunset was. It was gorgeous. Enjoy what you have. Enjoy it. But remember that there is a better place to come. Get ready. Prepare your children. Support wives. Support your husbands. Work together in the kingdom of God. I made that decision many years ago. And about that same time, I was baptized, and shortly thereafter, I moved to Kentucky. And I worked in this area, preaching at Bethel for 3 years, and then at Fort Logan for 6 years, 6.5 years. And there have been hardships. And I've had 2 churches run me off, and one cut my salary down to 25% of what it was in the beginning, and I was the lowest paid gospel preacher that anybody knew of in that part of the state, which wasn't saying too much to good. Anyway, I know what it's like to be rejected for teaching the truth and for standing for the Lord. I know what it's like for... I've had people say lies. I baptized an Annamite, my dad's sister. And she had someone come to her and cry enough and tell her that I'd lied to them. And she believed that. That broke my heart. Wasn't any truth to it at all. Found out later. She found out later it wasn't true. But I'm telling you, I've had bad things happen. But through it all, I want to tell you, with all the hardships and all the devil has thrown at us, what a wonderful life. What a wonderful life to live with the Lord. My dad said to me a few years ago, he said, you're about the happiest person that gets kicked around I ever seen. Well, I'm going to a better place. I know what it's like to suffer, and I know from visiting nursing homes and hospitals, and we did some of that today. I know, that reminds you that this world isn't all sweet. But when we're focused on the life to come, and our hope is built on nothing less, isn't it wonderful then? Doesn't it just make putting up with the difficulties and even sharing in the good things, doesn't it make those things so much easier and better? I have a God that loves me. And you do too. I'll hurry through these things. Pleasure is deceitful and can bring one under bondage to sin. Brothers, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Keep the kids busy. The devil would say, you want to destroy a family, then you get your kids involved in any and every activity that they can possibly find in the public school system. You get them so busy with school activities, they don't have time to have their Bible lessons done. And they'll show up for class and they will not have lifted a finger to open the pages of the book or to be praying to God. They'll be so busy in sports and having a good time. And my kids have been in these things, but I'll tell you what, I never did let those things become a priority. God and the things of God are first. Every school activity imaginable, and so many times today, parents, they just feel like to be good parents, to be successful, that my boy and my girl, they have to be in every single one of these sporting events, every activity. That's a mistake, brethren. To be involved in those things is good, but to lose your sense of value, of priorities, and to realize it is better for your children to go to a gospel meeting and to miss out on a little sleep and make a B on the test the next day instead of an A. I'm satisfied. I believe by my heart that happened to my kids on occasion. Because we had a gospel meeting, they were going to be there. They were going to stay home and study so they could get an A on the test. I didn't care if they got a D on the test. They were going to worship God. Self-indulgence. Samson said, even though his parents were against it, get her for me, talking about Delilah. And he married a Philistine woman. Of course, then we know that we're into the story. That was his downfall. I'll move on. Esau and Moses, other examples. Esau, he put this life, he put his belly, he put food first, ahead of God. And Moses, on the other hand, because he was adopted into the house of Pharaoh by the princess, he was a prince in Egypt. But he gave that up for God and the people of God to march through the desert and eat sand with God at his side instead of eating the finest of delicacies at Pharaoh's table. What a man. What a great and godly example. Desire for pleasure. Not long ago, my daughter, my youngest daughter, Ashley, came home from school, and she was talking about some young ladies, and I happened to know that they were members of the church, and I even knew that, I don't know them well, but I knew one of them was the daughter of what I considered a very conservative preacher. And they were talking about clubbing. Now, I want to tell you, if I ever get to feeling like I might be going to have a little bit of problem with too much pride, all I've got to do is spend an evening with my daughters. Because I don't speak the same language they do. I don't know half of the bands they mention. I'm telling you what, I'm around them for a few hours and I just realize how dumb I am. And she was talking about these girls going clubbing. Now when I was a boy and you went clubbing, that means you went up, picked up a club to hit something. And I looked at her and I said, well, who are they hitting? She said, Dad, you're ignorant again. I went, oh, Dad, you're ignorant again. And what they're doing, these are young people that are away from their homes for the first time in school, and they're going around to the different bars. They went to Nashville to do it. And they were going to the bars and dancing, and they came back in that evening, each of them with a bottle of liquor of one kind or another, and what was left from it. And she said they hadn't drank a whole lot, but she said, Dad, it just makes you sick that they drink anything. I know enough to know. That's really common. Oh, it's terrible. we need to stand for God. And we need to have some conviction. And watching vile and filthy television, movies, music, that it's... We let things... Because it's got kind of a catchy tune. Now I've got to be careful because I can't understand the words of 9 out of 10 songs that are on the radio anymore. Some, I have found myself a few times. I'm listening to something. I think it's pretty good. And I've got to tap my foot. They'll say, "Daddy, he just talked about committing adultery." Well, shut that thing off in a hurry. But listening to things that are vile and corrupt. Many times some people have friends that are really little more than a walking cesspool. That's not what you call following God and putting God first in our lives. It isn't it all. What do we do about it? We put Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith, first. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high as God. We need to change our thinking. I will talk about this just a minute and let you have this lesson. Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You want to know what the answer is to worldliness? This sounds like... This is a simplification, and maybe it's an oversimplification. I just think it's true. And if you don't make it simple, you won't get it at all. I mean, if you're looking at it for yourself, you're trying to explain it to others, is that you have to want God. And you have to make up your mind, once you decide that there is a God and you want Him, you have to make up your mind that you're willing to do whatever it takes to have Him. Now, Dan asked me why I eventually left the Methodist Church. I'll tell you, man, why I eventually got there to begin with and then left there. I really went in there for the reason I wanted God. And you come out of whatever you're in that's wrong if you think about God. God's Son died for you. God so loved the world that His Son, Jesus, died on the cross for you. He died for your sins. You need to focus on that. And you need to think about what you're wanting. What are your priorities? Do you want to be right with God? Is worship services, are they just funny for you? Is it something you do because your parents bring you? Frankly, I think all young people eventually, if you're raised in the church, I think a time comes when you have to make up your own mind what you want. Sometimes you make that up, maybe you're younger, but I think most of the time it does happen once you're about college age. And you have to want God. You have to look at yourself and you have to see yourself as a sinner and say, what does it take? What do I have to do? What about me? If I'm going to be right with God, what do I need to do to have it? And I'll tell you, it will never fail. If that's what you ask yourself and that's what you want, you will find the same answer I did. That God loves you. And if you're willing to believe and obey Him and trust in Him, then He will forgive your sins. You will be able to understand the Bible. If your goal is to have God, then you will understand. And if your goal is something different, I don't care how many good sermons Danny preaches, you won't know the Lord. You have to make up your mind. Is Jesus everything to you? I'm not asking you, is Jesus everything for your mom or your dad? Is Jesus everything to you? Do you want Him more than anything else? Do you? And then we can remember the words of the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2. And I'll leave this sermon to your consideration. When they'd been taught that they had crucified the Christ, they were pierced to the heart and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you want the Lord, then you're going to have to accept Him for who He is. And you're going to have to obey Him and be determined to walk in His path. If you do that, you can have it. You have to make up your mind. Please come forward. We can help you in any way while we stand.